your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. You know, when a man prepares a sermon, he sometimes prepares it because he thinks of what the audience might need, and sometimes he prepares it because he thinks of what he might need, and hopefully those two are the same. This is a case where I need this, and I hope you do too. I have found that focusing on circumstances and other people leads to great despair. If everything's all right and things are going good and people responding well to you, then everything's great. But so often, things aren't going the way we intended. And all of a sudden, our focus and our perspective gets all messed up. It's like in our hearts, we know that we should focus on God. But we need to be reminded that it's who God is and what He can do that makes the difference in our lives. It's not who man is. There's too much talk about man. We need to talk about God and who He is. And I want to talk to you about three things from this psalm, which is really like a hymn. It's in beautiful symmetric order. It has three major paragraphs and then a conclusion. And it's a psalm that deals with three characteristics about God that I believe changes our lives, if you stop and think about it. And they're very simple. And I want you to walk out of them, out of here today with those on your mind. I hope the Lord drives you batty with it all week. Just three simple things. This psalm deals with three attributes of God that we, in any kind of class on God, would tell folks. We would say that He is omniscient. That is, that He knows everything. We would say, secondly, that He is omnipresent. That He is everywhere at once. And third, we'd say that He's omnipotent. That there isn't anything He cannot do. Those are the three paragraphs, main paragraphs, that take us from Psalm 139 down through verse 16. Then the rest of it is an application. But let's take a look at this and follow along as I read Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Paragraph 1 is completed. God's omniscience presented. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or hell, the grave, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. Into paragraph 2, the omnipresence of God. Number 3, verse 13. For Thou hast possessed my inward parts, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hidden from Thee when I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect or unformed. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee, the omnipotence of God. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those who rise up against Thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we need to see you and to understand you and your power and your glory, your character, your attributes. Lord, we're so confused. We lose perspective. We get up in the morning and it's like any other day, and we have lots of things that will happen in that day, and somehow we get the impression that you're watching but maybe not involved. We get the impression that it's up to us, that somehow we have to cope with everything and handle everything. God, we need to hear from you. Straighten us out in our minds and our hearts. And God, I pray that there will be a sincere prayer in all of us to search us, O God, that we might live in integrity before you, that we might want that intimate fellowship with you, that we might want to walk with the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in Hebrew, there are three major paragraphs. And the first one, first six verses, as we said, is omniscience. Here's what I want you to leave with today. God knows all about you. Amen? I want you to repeat it for me. Ready? One, two, three. God knows all about you. You want to make it personal? God knows all about me. God knows all about you. Let's say it one more time. God knows all about you. Very interesting when we examine this about the omniscience of God. Do you ever wonder what God really knows? You know, it's obvious in 1 John 3:20, God says, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Is there anything that God doesn't know? Does he know that you came here this morning? Does he know whether you had breakfast or not? Does he know where you're going to eat lunch? You say, well, I know, I got already planned. You don't know. Does God know whether you're going to have a flat? Does God know whether you're going to get ticked off at somebody on the way out of church? Does God know what you're going to do next week, next month, next year? Does God know everything? Does he know when you're going to die and how? Or do some things interrupt him and fool him and surprise him? Does he wake up in the morning like you? No, the Bible says he never sleeps nor slumbers. He knows absolutely everything. And I want you to look at the opening six verses. There are just three simple things about that, that God knows all about you. Now, you may fool everybody around you, but you do not fool the Lord. God even knows you better than you know yourself. Our whole society is almost obsessed with trying to know ourselves. Find out who you are. And the more I study the Bible, I think it's a colossal waste of time. Why try to find out? What difference does it make? People say, well, I'll feel much better. No, you won't. The more you know about yourself, the worse you feel. It's better that you not know how terrible you are, okay? It's better that you not know. Now, God knows all about you. And I'd like you to see just three simple things in the opening six verses. We have, first of all, the intimacy of God's knowledge. That's a beautiful word, intimate. And according to the Bible, God is intimately acquainted with everything about us. Interesting thing in the first four verses, in the Hebrew language, they're like perfect tenses. And what that means is that the writer has already experienced the benefits of God's knowledge. It's already true. Lord, thou hast searched me. I remember. Lord, thou hast known me. There's something that the author experienced, and this is King David asking his chief musician to put it to music. It's a beautiful rhythmic psalm, and it could easily be sung. And David wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to honor God, to praise God. And yet in this, it's beautiful how the intimacy of his relationship with God. He even said, before I ever say a single word, my Lord knows what I'm going to say. Now, for instance, he knows what you're thinking right now. This is interesting to me. You know, you're in church and you're supposed to think right thoughts. Amen. But he knows whether you've already looked at someone or something and you've been thinking about it or examining it, or he already knows that you need a job and you've been thinking about your resume while you're listening here in church. He knows all about it. There's not a thing you're thinking about. Some of you right now are thinking if I'm crazy or not. I mean, I know that it's easy to think about a multitude of things while you sit there in church and you're going to worship and praise the Lord. My friend, God knows you so well. He knows everything you're thinking, everything you're going to say, before you even say it. Turn to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. And look at verse 20 and 21. This can really change my life and yours if we really understood it. That God knows all about me. God knows all about you. Psalm 44, verse 20 and 21. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Is there something that you know that no one else knows and it's your secret? I just want you to know God knows it. God knows all about it. There isn't a thing that you're hiding that he doesn't know about. He knows absolutely everything about you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verse 13 in the New Testament. Our activities, our attitudes, our actions, our thoughts, our words, our ways, whatever it is, God already knows all about it. He knows what you're going to do about it also. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 12, it says this, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Do you know the difference between soul and spirit? You know, when I was in school, we studied this. We spent hours over it. And after the whole course studying it, I still don't know. I believe that man is composed of body, soul, and spirit. Not because I understand it, but because I read that in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. God says he's going to preserve us blameless, our body, soul, and spirit, unto the coming of the Lord. So I believe man has a body, a soul, and a spirit. But there are plenty of people who believe that man is just two parts, material and immaterial, that the soul and spirit are pretty much the same. Now, how do you put into a test tube, or how do you analyze, how do you objectively understand the difference between soul and spirit? I have a book in my library that does it, and it lists all the passages about the soul, all the passages about the spirit, and tries to make a distinction. And over again in the book it says, now it's really hard to understand the difference. Of course it is. It's immaterial. It's invisible. I could put together a package like this. Well, all people, believers and unbelievers, have a soul. That's simply the word for personality. I think, I feel, I have volitional choice. But the spirit, according to the Bible, is dead or inactive. It's not operating in an unbeliever. But when you come to the Lord, the Holy Spirit quickens or makes alive our spirit, so we sense some relationship to God when we become believers. So I can say, well, the spirit of man is kind of active towards God when he becomes a believer, where if he's an unbeliever, it's not active. But you know, I can't prove that. I'd like to, but I can't. I also know that my soul does all of the things my spirit does when I'm a believer. So something about my soul gets redeemed and changed. My mind, my emotions, my will, all affected by the work of God's wonderful Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing to think about. But if you keep thinking about it, all you wind up doing is having a headache. Because there's no way you and I can tell the difference between the soul and the spirit. Now, this is an illustration of the knowledge of God. According to the Bible, the Word of God, and this is His Word, has the ability to pierce to the point at which you can divide soul and spirit. The obvious point of that verse is that we can't ourselves know the difference between the two, but God's Word does. So it can go to the point of separating the soul and spirit, and it can, as it were, work on the soul and work on the spirit, and it knows the difference between the two, even though we don't. So we need to trust the Word of God. Now keep reading. Chapter 4, verse 12. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Now, from a physical anatomy point of view, that also is a very difficult thing to distinguish in the joints. But there is a point of distinction. And so these are illustrations. It also says it's a discerner. That's our English word critic. It criticizes the thoughts and intents of the heart. We're talking motives here. Things that are not expressed. There is no way for anyone else to know what you are thinking. Sometimes people say, well, do other people know my thoughts? And they go around and tell themselves they're psychics and they can know it. But God makes it very clear. He knows your thoughts. Others don't. They just make it up or guess or whatever. I was interested in a sign that was down in Palm Springs on a hotel that was advertising a psychic there who knows the thoughts of people 90% of the time. I said, now that's an interesting one. He knows it 90% of the time. In other words, he gave himself at least 10% leeway for error. Well, my friend, there's no error in the mind of God. He knows it all. He knows your thoughts and he knows your intents when you don't even know your motives. You know, the Bible tells us not to judge each other's motives. Why? First of all, you don't know your own. Somebody comes up and says, why are you doing that? And then you give a long dissertation to explain it to them because you want them to think well of you. It would be better to say, I don't know. I have no idea. You don't know why you're doing that? No, I don't. God just said in His Word to do it, so I just did it. Boy, I sure hope it's okay with you. We don't know each other's motives. That's why we're not supposed to judge each other. The Bible says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. And watch this. Who then will bring to light all the hidden things and counsels of the heart. Now we're ready for verse 13, Hebrews 4. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things, how many things? All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to deal. I'm very interested in word studies, not to bore us to death, but sometimes they give us a full meaning of the passage. And the idea of naked and open, we might think of naked and nudity, but that's not the point. It's dealing with an animal about ready to be killed, and so you stretch its neck out to cut it, to slaughter it. A little different view, isn't it? All things are naked and open with the to the eyes of Him with whom we have to deal. You see, there's an awesomeness also about the knowledge of God that you can't run away, you can't hide. There isn't anything you're presently doing or thinking that God doesn't know. And that can be an awesome thought. God knows. It's best that we acknowledge our depravity because, in fact, you don't get away with it. Best that we do what God says. Just acknowledge and confess what I said about you. And I will, knowing my nature, just forgive you right on the spot. Best that you not try to cover it, because with me, it is a total impossibility. Our true character before God is what we are in the dark when no one else knows. And many of us know the failure of that. God is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. He knows all about us. There's nothing He does not know. Back to Psalm 139. So we have the intimacy of God's knowledge. But there's a second thing, if you look down at verse 5 in Psalm 139, that is a real, real blessing, I think. And that's the involvement of God in our lives because He knows everything. You know, if God just sat in heaven knowing all of this, but we had no relationship with Him, or He wasn't really involved, that would create a certain attitude in us. And I think some people think that. According to Psalm 139:5, God is intimately involved in our lives. It says, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. You've enclosed me. Some see it as hedges of protection, but some see it as hedges to keep us from ruining ourselves. Thou hast beset me or enclosed me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. God's protection, God's presence is there to take care of us. In Job 3:23, it says, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God hath hedged in?" Same idea. In Job 13:27, it says, "You look narrowly unto all my paths." The Bible says that the Lord knows the way that we take. God knows it all. Is it just God knowing about me, or is he doing anything about me? According to the Bible, God is intimately involved also in our life. As well as knowing all about us, he is always involved. God is not, like Thomas Jefferson said, a deist who winds up the world like a clock and then sits back passively, unable to do anything, watching it unravel. God does not leave it up to man. Aren't you glad? Does man mess up his life? Yes, but God doesn't leave it up to you to resolve that or to straighten it out. God is, in fact, working all things, says Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, after the counsel of his own will. God is literally in charge as well as knowing all things. Now, that can produce a lot of interesting reactions. I can get up in the morning and say, well, God's doing all of this. It's God that works in you both to will and his good plan. So I think I'll just flake out today and just see what he does. I'm just not going to do anything. And you somehow think you're fooling God, which is kind of stupid. He knew that you would do this and even say that. See, there are guys that say this to me. Well, then what you're saying is if I'm going on the freeway, I should just take my hands off of the wheel and see if God will protect me. Does God know I'm going to crash? Well, if he knows I'm going to crash, what difference does it make whether I put my hands on the wheel or not? What's the answer to that? Well, God knew that you'd do that, and God probably will let you crash, and he knew that you'd do that too. I mean, how can you fool God? I came out one morning several years ago, beautiful summer day, and I was reading a passage of the Word of God and just sitting out on the porch enjoying it, and I was thinking about God and what he knows. And I thought to myself, I wonder if God knows whether I'm going to have breakfast or not. And I said, well, of course he does. But what if I change my mind right now and don't eat it? You know. Then I thought, well, he knows I'm going to change my mind. So then I said, yeah, but what if I decide again another way? You know, what if I... And I just realized God knows all of that. I even found a little dandelion. I'm kind of embarrassed a little bit about this, but I picked a dandelion out, and I started picking off the leaves. Like, I'm going to eat breakfast, I'm not going to eat breakfast. You know, looking up to God, saying, I bet you don't know how this is going to come out, you know. Well, of course, he knew I'd even pick up the dandelion, you know. Who am I fooling? I'm not fooling anybody. My wife came out, and she said, what are you doing out here? I said, well, I'm trying to decide whether to have breakfast or not. She said, it's on the table. You're having it. Well, I just looked at Beth. Thank you, Lord, for revealing your will. But anyway, the intimacy of God's knowledge, the involvement of God in our lives because he knows everything. Isn't it great to know that somebody's involved in your life who knows how it's all going to turn out? I don't. I get so bent out of shape. I wish God would give advanced, you know, fax memos or something. And say, this is your week, you know, and this is what's going to happen. But Jesus told us that that wouldn't help us. He said, take no thought for tomorrow, because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What that means is, the trouble that's going to happen tomorrow, you couldn't handle in advance. You can only take it when it comes. And even then, sometimes you think, I can't take this. It's too much. I can't cope with this. God is in full control and full knowledge. And there's no trial or testing or temptation that's taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above that you're able, but will with that also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God knows all about you. Not only the intimacy of God's knowledge, the involvement of God in our lives, but look at verse 6. An interesting point about God's knowledge, the impossibility of understanding his knowledge. It's impossible. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. The Hebrew word wonderful that often is used of the name of God. His name is wonderful. He is wonderful in counsel. There are many statements in the Bible. It is not the word for terrific, fantastic. It's the word for too difficult to understand. It's a Hebrew word that I think the English word incomprehensible fits. You want to know about God's knowledge? His ways are past finding out. Romans 11:33. You say, well, why even study it? Well, God gave us the word to reveal about him, but in that word tells us that he's much more. The Bible says that he's so great, his understanding is infinite, Psalm 145. The truth is that God knows more than we ever dreamed he knew. And God gives us his word, some statements to help us to understand. And one thing he tells us is this knowledge is too difficult for anybody to comprehend. Or as the last phrase of verse 6 says, it is high, I cannot attain it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, how well it is for us to know the God who knows us. Turn back to Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4. Beautiful psalm about the creative power of God. But there's just a wonderful statement regarding God's knowledge. And in Psalm 8, it says in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And that is even applied to our Lord Jesus in his incarnation. As you know, many of you who know Hebrews, it takes this passage and quotes it about the Lord Jesus being made a little lower than the angels, talking about his humiliation and becoming a man so that he might taste death for every one of us. But what the psalmist is saying, knowing the greatness of God, can you believe that he even has time to spend even a thought about us? It's incredible. This is too wonderful. It's too difficult. He knows the way that I take, Psalm 1:6. Listen, this could change our lives, couldn't it? It really could, if we believe it. God knows all about me. Some of us are running away. We're trying to hide. And we're struggling with a lot in our lives. There's no peace. There's no rest. We act as though things are out of control and can never be handled right. But our God knows all about us. It's fabulous. Let's come to the second paragraph, the omnipresence of God, that God is everywhere at once. Do you believe God is here? Amen? How many of you believe God Almighty, who made the universe, is living in you right now? You don't have to hesitate. Put that bear up there. Amen? All right. Is that incredible or what? You talk about something that sounds wacky to an unbelieving heart. The God who made the universe is living in me. Now that's pretty incredible. But you see, there's something else in the Bible. He's also in the space in between us. As a matter of fact, God is everywhere. He fills the universe with himself. Well, is God the force? Oh, he's got force all right, but he's more than just the force. Well, is God smoke? Fire? What is he? Is he air? If he's everywhere at once? Oh no, he made all of that. He lives outside of that. Well, if he's outside of that, then he's out there somewhere. Well, actually that's true, but he's also here. Is everybody still with me? This could get worse, you know. I'm just starting. I believe that this can change our lives if we really understand it. That God is everywhere. The first point I wanted you to know is that God knows all about you, or God knows all about me, if you like to put it personally. The second point out of his omnipresence is God will never leave you. Let's say it all together. God will never leave you. Let's put it me. God will never leave me. Number one is? A little weak there. God knows all about me. Number two, God will never leave me. This can change your life. Wow. In verse 7 and 8, look at it, we have the nearness of God's presence. The nearness of God's presence. You know, sometimes you feel God is so near. I feel that more in prayer than in non-prayer. Do you? But see, it's me that's a problem, not God. God's there when I'm not praying as well as when I'm there praying. But I feel, I sense, I perceive the nearness of God more when I'm praying than when I'm not praying. How many of you know what I mean? Amen? It is really true. And yet God is still there no matter what. I feel God is really there when I see Him working wonderfully in people's lives. I just feel the presence of the Lord. We sing songs about that. But guess what? When you're bombing out, copping out, dropping out, burned out, whatever, He's still there. He has not moved. Sometimes people say, have you heard the call of God? I almost want to say, well, are you in calling distance? I mean, you know, it makes me wonder. The Lord is there, folks. He's never left. And it's the nearness of God that is exhorting us to come to Him. This beautiful passage, God is near to those that are brokenhearted. Why did He say that? Isn't He near to those that are not brokenhearted? Yes. But it was encouragement to people who, in a crisis, have a tendency to think that God doesn't care and He's not there. So He does a special loving thing and mentions them. God is near to even the brokenhearted who don't think anybody cares. Their world is crushing in around them. God cares. Oh yeah, He's there. He's never left. Verse 7 and 8 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? If I flee, can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. Dr. Francis Schaeffer used to use this passage. And he wrote a wonderful book called The God Who Is There. On the presence of the Lord. A little monk in the Middle Ages called Brother Lawrence wrote one of the most beautiful pieces of literature you can ever read called Practicing the Presence of Christ. He was cleaning the toilets in that monastery as he practiced the presence of Christ. Incredible book. The Lord is there when you're washing dishes and taking out the trash. The Lord is there when you're working on that computer or pounding those nails in. The Lord is there when you're feeling lonely and deserted. The Lord is there when you're sick and you don't think anybody cares that you're sick. The Lord is there. He's never gone anywhere. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And look at verse 23 and 24. God knows all about me. And number two, God will never leave me. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Look at this. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? God fills the whole universe, folks. You can't run away from him. That can be a scary thought if you're trying. Because of sin, trying to hide, trying to run away, you can't do it. Wherever you go, he's there. But it sure is an encouraging thought when you're going through hard times. The Lord's been there all along. The necessity of his presence. Look at Psalm 139, verse 9 and 10. The necessity of his presence. I need the presence of the Lord in my life. Desperately. Psalm 139, verse 9. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, wherever I am, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Two things I point out about the necessity of his presence. One is in showing us the way to go. I don't know where to go. Half the time I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just trying to make it. And the Bible says, even there shall thy hand lead me. Where are you? In the remotest part of the earth? Where are you? Are you in the uttermost parts of the sea? Are you down somewhere where nobody knows? God is there, and he will show us the way to go, even when it looks like we're lost. He said he would guide us with his eye. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And sometimes it seems so dark, you wonder if you'll ever see light again. Sometimes the future seems so uncertain, but the truth of the matter is it always is. It's like you can feel your life is so orderly and well planned. You think you know what you're going to do next year? None of us know what is going to happen. And sometimes we look back in a given year and say, boy, that was a rough year. Let me tell you something, the Lord was there all the time. He's there in the good years and there in the bad years. It's all our perspective. It's not his. He sees things differently than we do. He shows us the way to go, and the necessity of his presence is also seen in that last phrase of verse 10. In sustaining us, and thy right hand shall hold me. Is that enough for you? Is that enough for me that the right hand of God? The universe is in his hand. No one can pluck you out of his hand. Is that enough for you? His right hand will hold you up when you feel like crashing. When you feel like your world's falling apart, you can't go on another day, his right hand is there. He's sustaining us constantly. Psalm 55 says, cast thy burden on the Lord, and he will what? Sustain you. His right hand is holding us all the time. I love that little verse, prose, that's in the Christian bookstores. It's on a lot of cards, and it talks about the footprints of Jesus. Many of you have seen it. And what a beautiful illustration that is. As the person is dreaming, he's dreaming that he's walking with the Lord, and there's two sets of footprints in the sand, and all of a sudden in his dream, there's only one set of footprints in the sand. And he's kind of panicking, wondering, well, what happened? Did I die, or did I get out of the picture? What happened? And the Lord reveals to him that, no, that was when I was carrying you. Is that beautiful or what? That was when I was carrying you. That's why there was only one footprint in the sand. Thy right hand shall hold me. Deuteronomy 33:27, the everlasting God is our refuge. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Is that enough? Amen? The Lord is taking care of us. And look at the nature of his presence in verses 11 and 12. It says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Ever been a day like that? Even the night shall be light about me. That's all I've got in my life. But yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to me. I had a letter from a lady who was speaking about how she hated the nights, just waiting for the days. Scared, insecure, filled with anxiety, can't wait for the sun to come up and just feel better. Well, the night and the day are alike to God. Here we are troubled by the difference, and he's not. He's not at all. In other words, to put it in a statement so we all can grab it, it says his presence is not affected by any conditions or any circumstances in our lives. Do you believe that? His wonderful, abiding, assuring, loving, comforting presence is never affected by any conditions or any circumstances in our life. He's the God who is there. And I want to say amen the rest of my life to that. What can change my life? One, say it with me. God knows all about me. Number two, God will never leave me. And now number three, at verse 13. God has a plan for my life. Do you believe that? Well, I really would like another one. The one I got is not real that. You know, I mean, it's interesting how we can be so discontented. Lord, I appreciate you're in control, but I think you gave the wrong blueprint over here. We'd like another one. Something a little more positive, a little bit more like what I was thinking about. God has a plan for your life, and he brings up his omnipotence. In Psalm 139, 13 to 18, he basically tells us that we are important to him, that no one is insignificant in his eyes, and nobody was just thrown in to fill in Orange County. Okay? Everybody has significance and importance in the eyes of God. Now, I want you to see four things here in this little section of verses 13 to 18. And certainly you could read this section with the idea of, hey, wait a minute, abortion's wrong if this passage is right. And that is true, but still, I want you to see this. Be careful about your focus here. The focus is on who God is and what difference it makes in your life. God has a plan for my life and your life. Four things. Number one, in verse 13, he develops me in my mother's womb. You know, we often speak about how we're developed after we're born. God talks about how he developed you in your mother's womb. How interesting. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my inward parts. Old King James said reins, R-E-I-N-S. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The Hebrew word cover is the idea of weaving. It's weaving a tapestry, and that's the image when it says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He's talking about weaving a tapestry that involves your life and mine, and he did it in your mother's womb. Talk about uniqueness. God develops me in my mother's womb. Number two, he designs me to praise him for what he's done. You could fight this all your life and get more miserable. God made you to praise him. And look what it says in verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Anyone who takes this time to study the body, first of all, if you just look at outward appearance, you can get discouraged. Amen? You just look at outward appearance in the mirror, and the older you get, the more disastrous it becomes. And you get more concerned, you know, with the passing years. But frankly, if you really study the body from a physiological point of view, any point of it can cause you to say, this is an amazing creation of God. Or just take the eye alone. It is phenomenal. The nervous system, the way the body functions, the way it works. It's incredible. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And half the time we're upset. God, this hand is not working right, and I just wish you would, I mean, either heal it or get rid of it. Lord, it's just bothering me terribly. I can't straighten it out and it hurts, and we complain. How you doing today? Oh, I tell you, my back is out. I tell you, it hurts all the time. You know, it makes you wonder if God cares. Amen. God told you to praise him that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and he started that in your mother's womb. People say, well, I'm handicapped, you know. Hey, we're all handicapped. We're all disabled. You know that, don't you? We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says, and we were designed to praise the Lord. That's why we were made. Number three, he not only develops you in your mother's womb, he not only designs you to praise him for what he has done, but he determines how you fit into his plan before you are born. Got to think a little bit here. Verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect or unformed is the idea. Before it was ever formed, you saw my substance. He's talking about the embryo. And in thy book, all was written. The word members is in italics, not in the text. All was in your book. It was all written, which in continuance were fashioned, or however it's going to happen, it's all been laid out. When as yet there was none of them. When none of the days of my life occurred, you mapped them all out. God has a plan for your life before you are ever born. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this a judgment. We're all under divine appointment. God knows when and how you're going to die. Now, I think that's comforting, unless, of course, this is your day. But if you're going home to be with the Lord, there's no sweat. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a wonderful encouragement that is. But isn't it kind of encouraging Let me just tell you how much of a problem this is in our current generation that's absolutely obsessed with medical health care. You and I both know there are people, probably some sitting here, who have been to the doctor and have been informed that they have the C word. Cancer. They could say anything else. Warts, sores, anything, but cancer. Life-threatening. And all of a sudden, our whole life now becomes controlled. You almost think that if I didn't know this, I'd been much better off. I could just die peacefully, you know? But they tell you that sometimes when it's real bad, they say, you've got X amount of months to live. And what do? Our whole life has changed. Some people, they become so depressed, they can't do anything anymore. Can't think anymore. They don't even want to get up in the morning. They're just falling apart. And some people are just scared to death what's going to happen, and everything is just falling apart. And have you ever noticed that these people that have these terminal cancer cases don't die when they say? There's actually very few of them that do. It's kind of like, we got to keep being kind to John because he's going to die soon. But he keeps living. You know, he goes by the time. You got 6 months to live, brother. Now he's been around a year, and we're all looking at him like, I wonder if this is it. You take my mother-in-law, for instance. Wonderful lady. I remember when she announced to us she had cancer all the way through her body and she's not going to live. 6 months is it. Boy, we better go out there and visit her this Christmas. This could be the last. You ever been through that? This could be the last one. Better get out there. Every year the same thing. She had all this stuff and surgeries and everything else. Do you know she lived for 21 years more? And every year we got to get out there because this may be the last. And then would you know it, she died of a heart attack instead of the cancer? I knew she'd do that to me. Ah, she was a great woman. She loved the Lord. But I often think about that. Here we were, 21 years waiting for this moment when she's going to die. And then you've got the other side of it. You got the guys that go in there and get the physical. They say, hey, they said I'm in perfect condition. And they drop dead the next day. Now, if you have this problem and you go in, the doctor says to you, you've got terminal cancer or you got terminal illness. Just look him straight in the eye, filled with Bible doctrine, and say, tell me something I do not know. Doctor will say, what are you talking about? Well, we all have a terminal illness. And by the way, doctor, you don't look too good. I just want everybody to know here that God has a plan for our lives. Aren't you glad of that? God knows the day you're born, God knows the day you die, and God knows all the days in between. And there are a lot of dear people in our audience this morning that are suffering tremendously in a physical way and are hurting and need encouragement. Well, the encouragement we need is God. God knows all about me, God will never leave me, and God has a plan for my life. Until I breathe my last, He has a purpose, and I want to submit to it. I want to say, Lord, whatever you want to do, that's what I want done in my life. The fourth thing I noticed, He not only develops you in your mother's womb and designs you to praise Him for what He has done, He determines how you fit into His plan before you're born. But number four, He describes you in a way that causes you to know how precious you are to Him. Verse 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. I think of Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Why? You're going home. Welcome home. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. God describes you in a way that causes you to know how precious you are to him. I have a feeling there's a lot of us here that are hurting, discouraged. Believe me, I know what that is. Some days you don't want to get going. You just feel so discouraged. I just want you to know that you are precious to God. He has a plan for your life, and he loves you. He loves you more than you will ever understand. He loves you when no one else cares. He loves you. You are precious to him. You are valuable to God. Well, the conclusion of the psalm, very interesting. It's really a plea for holiness. In the light of who God is and knowing their enemies everywhere, he concludes in the last two verses with these words, "Search me, O God." See, we're filled with all kinds of wrong views and all kinds of sinful junk that comes into our lives. And after knowing who God is, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, the psalmist cries out, "Search me, O God. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, Lord." The wicked way he's talking about is ignoring God, is thinking somehow you can run your own life. Somehow you can do whatever you want to do and not care about him. "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Purging our own hearts is a matter of personal integrity. And I think sometimes we want to do that with people in order to prove to them who we are or what we are. But the issue here is God. In the private place when no one else knows, in the secret of your own heart, are you able to say to God, "Lord, search me, try me. Whatever's wicked in me, get it out of there. Just lead me, Lord." Do you have that kind of relationship with God? Maybe today is your day to get straightened out. Maybe you and I both have experienced those times where God seems so far away. Well, he didn't move. He's been there all the time. But our own sinful attitudes and actions, they can grieve him and strain the relationship and make it difficult for us to experience his loving presence. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you've never really come to know him personally through his son, Jesus Christ. You need him. You can't expect to enjoy heaven with him without coming through Jesus. That's for sure. But we believers are often so miserable because we forget who God is. Is there something you're going through right now? Is there a burden? Is there a trial? Is there something you're finding very difficult to handle? God knows all about you. God will never leave you, and God has a plan for your life. Let's close with prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your love, your kindness, your grace, your mercy, your faithfulness to us. You are a wonderful Lord. You know everything. Seems silly when we try to hide from you. And you are the God who is there. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You are the faithful God. You are the God who has a plan for our life, and we're precious to you. Sometimes we don't feel precious at all because of things that have happened. But you reach down in love and kindness to broken hearts and homes, and you say, "You are precious to me." Oh, how we need to know that, Lord, that you care with an everlasting care. With loving kindness, you draw us to yourself. And Lord, I pray that you will just draw us to you today, that we'll cast our burdens on the Lord and leave them there, to trust you every day to lead us, and not to lean to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. Thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God, and in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often, and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ, and we'd love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape. Tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. May the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family.